So, our prayer is that we prepare our hearts for Easter. Today, the passage that we are looking at, we can't preach this one too often. This is a very familiar passage. And my hope is that when we have the reading of this passage and its interpretation, that you find something new that you haven't thought about before. I found something new in this familiar passage when I went through it. My hope is that you do the same. The breadth and depth of God's word is so deep and so powerful and so awesome. When we're asking for God's help, he's going to continue to reveal to us new things, to broaden our understanding of who he is, broaden our understanding of his glory, and give us more information about his incredible kingdom. So that's my hope for us today. A little bit about the context of this passage. The context of this passage is this. Jesus is talking to a leader in Israel. His name is Nicodemus. Jesus has already told Nicodemus some things. He tells him that he needs to be born again from above, which for Nicodemus means that he stopped thinking that he's saved by his works. That he stops thinking that he is saved by his works, but rather by faith. He needs to respond to what God is doing in his life. And what is God doing in his life? God sent him Jesus. So by faith, he needs to respond to Jesus. Now, we're going to look at the rest of the passage that has this exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus. So, we are looking at John chapter 3. Verses 11 to 21. John chapter 3, verses 11 to 21. And I said this is, I'm sure, a very familiar passage for you. I'm sure that most of you know John 3:16, and that's within this section. So, let us pray, and then we'll have the reading and interpretation of God's holy, awesome, and wonderful word. Gracious God, we ask for your help again today. Lord, we know that without your help, none of this makes sense. Without your help, we look at this as just old, ancient words on a page with no meaning. But Lord, with your help, we come to faith. We come to believe. And we come to see this as your true word. Lord, open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done done through God. This is the word of the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, I ran into a fellow, and he said that he was discouraged and disgusted with modern preaching. He said that some of the preachers that he's heard recently maybe bring up one verse and then go off in a whole different direction talking about something else. And I said, hey, you should come here. You should come and check out our church. Here, we slow down. We go section by section through the scripture. We go verse by verse. And there is a name for this type of preaching. It's called expository preaching, where we exposit the text. So that's what we're going to do today again. As our usual, we are going to walk through the text. We're going to do it slowly. And today, we're not going to do it section by section. We're going to go verse by verse. So if you want to grab a Bible in front of you, you can turn to John chapter 3. We're going to go verse by verse today and walk through the scripture. And the first verse that we're going to look at is number 11, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. Remember, Nicodemus, he came to Jesus at night, and he is from the ruling council. In the beginning of his discourse with Jesus, he tells Jesus that we, meaning him and the ruling council, we know some stuff. And now, here in verse 11, Jesus responds by saying, you know what? We know some stuff too. Referring to himself and the disciples. We know some stuff too. And what he lets them know is that the ruling council has failed to see clearly. They have missed the boat. Have you missed the boat with Jesus? Have you failed to see God's glory? My hope is that that changes today for you. And so we go on to verse 12. Verse 12. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Well, what are the earthly things that Jesus is talking about, and what are the heavenly things that they're not going to understand? Well, the earthly things here that Jesus is referring to is his miraculous signs. The people have seen the earthly things. They've seen his miraculous signs, but they failed to trust in Jesus and what he is doing. They've failed to accept what God is doing in their midst. They failed to accept Jesus. They failed to put their trust in him. They've failed to be born from above. They've missed the boat. So they haven't figured out the earthly things. Jesus, right in front of them. And if they fail to understand who Jesus is, they are never going to understand the heavenly things. And the heavenly things are the incredible details of the kingdom of God. The incredible details of the salvation that God is bringing. They're not heavenly things if they can't put their trust in Jesus, the earthly things. As I was preparing for this sermon, I listened to a sermon from a preacher that preached in the 1800s in England. His name is Charles Spurgeon. On average, Charles Spurgeon preached 10 times a week. 10 times a week. Can you imagine? 10 times a week. And they estimate that in the time that he was alive, this was before Facebook and the internet and television, all of this, the radio, none of it. They estimate that he preached to 10 million people in his life. 10 sermons a week, 10 million people. Well, I was listening to his message about this passage, one of, I think, 25 that he had done. And he had a powerful illustration. He said that the time is now. That today is the day. If you've missed the boat, you need to come to Christ. You need to come to Jesus. And I haven't seen this in my own preaching, but Spurgeon, he said that during his sermons, this wasn't on the same day, but during sermons, he's had people die where they sit. I thought, yikes, that's an illustration. Like he's like, hey, last week I was preaching and Jim, he passed away right in his seat. Today is the day. Don't wait to come to the Lord. Don't wait to come to Jesus. Stop putting it off. It's time to come at this very hour because you don't know how much time you have. Spurgeon was no holds barred when it came to his preaching. He did not, pull any punches when it came to the truth about God's word. All right, verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, this verse is a tougher verse to interpret. Nicodemus surely knew about 2 Kings chapter 2, where Elijah goes up in a whirlwind up into heaven. So it's not that nobody's gone to heaven. So what's Jesus getting at here? The best interpretation that I found is this. In Jesus' day, there were teachers that were teaching about heaven. They were probably going beyond the biblical witness, talking about heaven this and heaven that. And Jesus' point is that none of them had been there. None of the teachers had been there. Jesus, he is the one and only that's been to heaven because he's God, and he's the only one to come down and to tell them the truth about God, God's work, and salvation. He's the only one. I believe that remains to be true today, that no one has gone from heaven down here. Sometimes people ask me, well, you know, there's this story out there about this fellow who died and went to heaven and came back. And I think, no. Jesus, he's the only one that's been to heaven and back. Jesus is the only one. Have people had visions of heaven? Yes. We can go to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of heaven. But his vision of heaven is much different than some of the modern heavenly travelers that we might read about today. Isaiah, when he was in heaven, the sole focus of his visit was God's glory. It wasn't about seeing aunts and uncles. It wasn't about having a party. It wasn't about anything but God's glory. That's the biblical witness when it comes to visions about heaven. Isaiah focused on God's glory. And in the presence of God's glory, what does Isaiah feel? Man, he says, you know what? I am a wicked man who lives among a wicked people, and I am ruined. Sin and shame was a big motif for him. Like he's like I'm in the very presence of God. I am not gonna survive. I am not gonna make it. All right, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, there is a story about Moses and the Israelites who have been in the wilderness. There in the wilderness, they started to turn their backs on God. And God, because of their sin, released venomous snakes upon the Israelites. And when the people of Israel got bitten by the venomous snakes, they died. Dealing with these venomous snakes, they end up repenting. They ended up telling the Lord, I'm sorry. And they ask Moses, like, what, can something be done so that these snakes are taken care of? God ends up having Moses craft a bronze snake. So he makes a bronze snake, and he puts it up on a pole. And if the people in Israel were bitten by the snakes, they could look up at that snake that Moses was holding on a pole, and they would live. Jesus here says, you know what? In the same way, the Son of Man, he's referring to himself there, in the same way, I'm going to be lifted up, just like that snake on a pole in the desert. Verse 15. And I'm going to include 14 here because it's one sentence. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is talking about the cross. When Jesus talks about the snake in the wilderness, Moses holding that up with a pole, he's talking about the cross. He too is going to be lifted up. And everyone who sets their eyes on him on that cross, everybody that gazes on the Lord with faith, they are going to live. This would have been shocking for Nicodemus because Jesus used the word everyone. Nicodemus in the ruling council thought that God's saving was just for them, just for the Jewish people. But here Jesus confirms that it's not just for the Jewish people, it's for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. Have you set your eyes on Jesus? Or have you been trying to save yourself? We are called to trust our souls to Jesus and to look up at the cross. All right, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. People outside of the faith are always concerned about the love of God. How could a loving God do this, or allow this, or do this other thing? But here we find out to what degree God loves the world. We find out that he gave his one and only Son to die for us. That's how much he loves us. He gave his best for you. He gave his beloved Son for you. He sent Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, who ended up suffering on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins, that we might live. That's how much God loves us, that he was willing to take care of our sin for us by sending Jesus to the cross, who took all of our sin and shame upon himself on the cross, so that we don't have to deal with the eternal burden of that, but instead, we will have life. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I'm sure you've heard this before, but the truth is that Jesus will come back again someday. We call this Jesus' second coming. He's promised to return. On that day, he will separate the wheat from the chaff. He will separate the sheep from the goats. He will return as mighty judge. Jesus will return as mighty judge. And on that day, everyone will find themselves blessed or cursed. Blessed or cursed. One way with Jesus, the other way without. And like I mentioned, there is still time to turn to him today. Time to fall on your knees and set your gaze on Jesus on the cross. But that's not what this verse is about. This verse is about his first coming. And at his first coming, Jesus does not come to condemn, but to save. And we're still today reaping the benefits of his first coming. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to stand in our place and to suffer for our sin. We're still in the time of the first coming. The second coming hasn't arrived yet. We still have time. All right, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. People like to say, Jesus doesn't judge me, I'm good. Or, my way is the right way for me. Or they might go to this passage, verse 17, and say, you know what, Jesus was not sent to condemn me or the world. And they might even say that Jesus has nothing to say about my sin. But they're missing the boat. And this is something that really stuck out to me this week. The thing that I learned that helped solidify my ideas about who Jesus is, about what he has come to do, and about his gospel. This particular verse really stuck out at me. And it was the section that talks about people being condemned already. Did you catch that? Jesus did not come to condemn. He came to save and seek the lost. He didn't need to come to condemn, because the people were already condemned because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And people are going to remain that way unless they turn to Jesus in faith. Condemnation is not some far-off future. It's right now. With Jesus, you're blessed. Without Jesus, you're cursed. There's no fence sitting. There's no neutral. people are either with Christ or condemned already. All right, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. There's a fellow that I used to work with when I worked in the signage industry. And on several occasions, I talked to this fellow about faith. And when I did talk to him about faith, he recognized that Jesus was the Savior. He recognized that only hope can be found in Christ. He recognized all of these things. But over and over and over again, he would say that God would not accept me because of my sin. That was his usual response. God would not accept me because of my sin. And I would try to explain the gospel. I'm like, it's not about God. It's not about how good you are. It's about God saving you despite your sin. And more, as I think about that story, and I think about his particular lifestyle, he was heavy into booze, heavy into gambling. He was heavy into a lot of stuff. More and more, I think that the real truth for him was this, that he loved darkness more than light. That he loved darkness more than light. What sins do you love? What darkness do you hold on to? Do you think that you're better than everybody else? Do you have an excessive desire for pleasure in your life? Do you have an unhealthy focus on sex? Do you have an insistence on taking revenge? Are you big into hoarding all the things that you can get? Do you have a desire to put everything off for another day? Or do you have a desire to have everything that your neighbor has? I can mark a few of those boxes myself. All right, let's look at verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. When I think about my fellow coworker, I wonder if for him part of it was a fear that his deeds would be exposed. All of us are called to ask God for help. We can ask God to send his Holy Spirit upon us daily. And perhaps for you, it's time to stop hiding from God, to bring your sins to light and to repent and to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And finally, our last verse, 21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. The light of the world is Jesus. And with Jesus, we have hope. We have hope that we are truly saved, that we... Yeah, with Jesus, we are in the light instead of in the darkness. I would urge you today to believe in Jesus, rely on Jesus, be united to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, and to set your eyes on Jesus. We are called to live by this truth so that we will be saved rather than condemned. Shall we pray?